Just going to speak for a bit because I want to leave us some time for quiet and silence as the order of worship calls for as we get through our holy hour today, but do want to offer some thoughts about the occasion, the situation, and the scriptures chosen for today and for this holy hour in reparation and purification and for mercy and for healing. First thing I want to say is thank you for coming to pray. We're here from near and far in different places. I can see from even around the diocese. A couple of brother priests have come to join, which is wonderful, so I appreciate their presence here too. And I think that we're all here for our own kind of reasons, because the stories of the news of late have hit us all in different ways. Among the priests, maybe one set of reasons. Among many of you, others. Maybe you've been hurt by clergy in the past in different ways, in which case I'm really sorry, and we pray for your healing continually. You're probably here because you just simply love the church and you want to see her be the best that she can be, and our hearts are wounded by the reality of all of our failings and imperfections even today, so many years after these gospel stories about the failings of the first clergy, the apostles. But whatever you're here before the Lord who loves us. You're here to pray, and that in itself is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And the fact that you're here is powerful and it's important, as we'll elaborate on in a minute. So first off, thank you. In terms of what else I would say, I think the readings actually highlight different facets of what are helpful to think about this afternoon and as we move forward as a church in this country and around the world. And we could take them in order. The first reading was from the book of the prophet Joel, and you may recognize that it is the opening reading, the first reading proclaimed every year on Ash Wednesday, which is the opening of the church's season of penance for our sins. That's the great season of reparation every single year that we walk our way through, guided by God's loving hand. And the reading is poignant. It is an absolute blatant acknowledgement of wrongdoing on our part before the God of all creation, before the God of all time and space, before the God who is the judge. We stand before him in Joel's words, crying out, saying, "We have done wrong. We have done wrong." What does Joel say? "Blow the trumpet, proclaim a fast, gather the people. Here you are." So pray, fast, abandon your old ways, let even the priests weep, because everyone should come to grips with the reality that the calamity that we deal with in the world is because we have turned away from what God asks us to do. So the first thing to think about for a holy hour of reparation such as this is the reality that we have to stand before God saying that we have done wrong. And by we can certainly highlight the priests. We can highlight the bishops. We can point our finger at the clergy. It is a fact. And so we stand here, me, other priests, fully aware, well, maybe not as aware as we need to be, how about that, of our hand in the mess that is the filth in the church. Most of it rests with us. It is true. But all of us, I think, have to kind of bear some sort of collective responsibility for just simply walking away from the pathway that God lays out for us. And by walking away from commandments and by creating situations of moral laxity and abandoning our ways of prayer and fasting of old. So Joel summons us today before the Holy Eucharist that we come before with real love of the Lord, of course, to return to the fasting and the penance and the prayer that cleanses us of sin. We abandon the old ways at our peril, as we say. So on Wednesday morning when we announced this holy hour, some of the priests, some of us emailed and were kind of talking about this, and we began on Wednesday, some of us clergy, a 54-day novena to end on October 7th to pray for the purification of our clergy, the end of immorality among those ordained, the purification of the entire church. And we also resolved, the same group of people, to take up the ancient custom called for in the Didache, the ancient document of the apostles, that all Christians should fast on Wednesdays and Fridays all year for the remission of sins in their hearts and those around them. So we are doing that, us brothers, now for quite a while. We'll be fasting and we'll be praying as we should. And so today is a chance to invite everybody else to join in the same thing for the church. It is to pray and to fast, because the fact is nothing else can save us from the uncleanness that creeps into our structures and into our piety than what God calls for in the scriptures, prayer and fasting. That's Reparation 101. So we embark upon that anew It's not Lent liturgically, but it certainly is in the current climate, and it must be for a long time if we're going to change anything in the church. So Joel is important. Then the second reading is from the book of Revelation, and that comes to us from the votive mass for the precious blood of Jesus, which is a way of being devoted to the blood of the Lamb. What does Revelation say? Beautiful vision that John outlines of a vast multitude of people, the priests, and not so much the ordained priests, but those who share in the eternal baptismal priesthood of Jesus Christ, who offer your lives in worship, in sacrifice, in prayer, in love for your families, in love at your jobs, in love at the altar on Sundays. You are the priesthood that he raises up in baptism in such beautiful numbers. His vision is for an entire nation of priests washed pure of sins in the blood of the Lamb. We have always realized as a church that the blood of Jesus Christ poured out on the cross is the only thing that can cleanse us of all of our sins. So much love was behind the blood that was shed that even the deepest, darkest stains of our own personal hearts, of that of the church, no matter what it is, as I like to sometimes say, there are some stains that run so deep that only blood can get them out. And this is one of those situations. No matter what you see in the newspapers, no matter what's been done behind closed doors, whatever comes to light out there or in our own personal hearts, his blood can cleanse it all. His blood can cleanse it all if we give him the chance to do so. We cannot be afraid of the light. In my own past, in your past, we all have a past. We run to Jesus and we say, let your blood wash me clean. Wash the church clean. Just let the blood run the filth right out of the church. In every era, right? What does John say? And there's a dialogue here. These are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Every era is a time of distress. Think of the victims 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years ago, however far back, who had to live with the scourge of what we're reading about right now for all their lives. What great distress they have lived through. What great distress they deal with every single day because of us priests, frankly. Think of the distress of faithful Catholics like yourself, priests like me who love the church, who just say, why can't we just be a holy, pure, beautiful institution? Back when this was written, the Christian church was going through its own severe trial, and they took great consolation in this reading. They knew from these words that the time of trial would pass, that Christ was always victorious, that his blood was powerful, and that through the winepress of the hard times that we pass through then and now, a new church is born, and purity comes about, and the nation of priests is raised up anew. So God always has good things in mind for his church. And when we are allowed to go through suffering like we do right now, we can be almost, I dare say, excited to think that he is bringing about something new and something good and a dawn of what must be the next step in our ongoing walk with the Lord till he comes again in his fullness. So we find ourselves in this reading and we ask him to purify us by his blood. Nothing else can do so. Then there is the gospel from St. Matthew. And this comes to us from the Mass that is offered for the ministers of the church, for our leaders, lay and clerical alike. Famous gospel story. What do we learn from it? That the first apostles, those ordained, so to speak, those specially chosen by Jesus, were opportunistic. They protected each other. They were looking for advancement. And they were looking for some kind of opportunity to stand above the people in the way that all their other Gentile earthly rulers had done all around them. So what does Jesus do? In the way that only he could do, he chastises them and reminds them of who they're supposed to be. He says to the brothers, look, you're not to lord it over. You're not to protect each other. You're not to be abusive or power hungry. You are to be at the service of the people that are placed in your midst. You're not to look for advancement or to be career-oriented. You are not to abuse your power. You are to follow my example, and indeed you are to suffer for your people. Drink the chalice that I drink. and lay down your life as I lay it down. And only when that happens, Jesus says, will there be the flourishing of my kingdom that I ask for in every single era, every single era. So if we come together to pray today, one intention on my heart is for the Lord to place into me and to my brothers a real spirit of service that must always be in the priesthood. The priesthood is not for us, it is for you. And our doctrines are not to be watered down, they're to be given to you to build up the church. And we're not to protect each other, we are to protect the least in our midst. So that's always our job. And if it was easy to do, we wouldn't need the reminder that we have in the scriptures. Jesus tells us priests over and over again what our job must be about, because we forget often what it must be about, because we are flawed human beings that he's chosen just like these original 12. Here we are. So maybe this is a good invitation to make to all of you, those of you who have spoken to me with real frustration in your heart, saying, what can we do? What about the bishops? What about this? What about that? Maybe taking this gospel as a cue, you might pray about what it means to engage the archbishop and the bishops in a dialogue about service, about the authentic involvement of the laity in the structures of the church that will keep us all safe and keep our clergy acting uprightly, that will cleanse our seminaries of any bad culture, our parishes of things that are wrong, our families of things that don't belong. We do this together, you know. The priests are always given the authority of governance, it is true, but we are foolish to do it all by ourselves without the input and counsel of all of you who have great gifts and wisdom to bring. So in a spirit of service, we open today, I hope, a dialogue that must be ongoing about how do we make sure all this is done the right way and done together, lest we lord it over you, which, as Jesus says, we can never, ever do. So these are some things on my mind today. There are more, but I'll stop there. You have your own thoughts as well. Sure, I am too, I'm sure. So today, as we sit in the quiet for a while now and move our holy hour along to its conclusion in a little while, we bring to the Lord all of our grief, our love of the church, our trust in his mercy, our trust in the methods he gives to us to cleanse us in every era, prayer, fasting, reparation, holy hours, rosaries, the precious blood. All these things are not magical things, the medieval church. They are real, and they are important, and they are necessary. And without them, we don't flourish. And so thank you for being devoted to what is fundamental and what really matters, and for loving the Lord so much that you desire with him the best for his church that she can possibly be, because the world, as you know, needs the church. The world needs it so badly. So thank you for praying for what must be, where we have to go, and for the cleansing that we all know we really have to go through in our own different, unique, and special ways. May God have mercy on us. May he cleanse us of all of our sins and lead us in every generation to the fullness of eternal life it desires for all of us as his sons and daughters.